Well, brother, without further ado, here we go with Brother Steve Pumpkin with our vestry service.
Well, I'd like to begin by bringing the love of our ecclesia. It's the Puget Sound Ecclesia, and also our son Matthew, Brother Matthew, actually, who is currently in Chicago at the Chicago Convention. And, you know, Rosie and I have just really enjoyed being here. And, you know, it just seems like the Stuarts ought to come back with us, though. You know, we were staying with them, and it just seems like they ought to fly back with us. But we know they live here now and kind of getting used to it now we've seen their place. This evening, we're going to have an old-fashioned Vesper service. No projectors. We will sing a few hymns, read a few poems, read a few excerpts from the Harvest Message, and have a couple of testimonies. Our topic is from the June 19th Manna text. In harmony with the convention theme, it is on light and truth. As we meditate on present truth, it brings a depth of joy like no other. It causes us to realize that we have been given blessings beyond any on the face of this planet. June 19, Manna. Light, truth, is sown for the righteous, and gladness, the joys of the truth. Light, truth, is sown for the righteous, and gladness, the joys of the truth, for the upright in heart. Psalms 97:11. The true children of God love the truth because they have an affinity for it. When they found the truth, they recognize its value. They prize it and meditate upon it. They say, it is just like God. It is the manifestation of His glorious goodness, the reflection of His loving, benevolent, wise, and just character. And therefore, they love the truth and the God who gave it. They treasure it up in their hearts and con it over and over again. And as they look into it and admire its symmetry and beauty, they strive more and more to conform their own characters to the same lines of beauty and seek to commend it by word and conduct to others, that they also may be blessed by it. Over the years, this Manna text has really stuck out in my own mind. How could we better express the joy that we've received? Let's continue this line of thought with our first selections for reading.
Galatians 21:1-4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love welling up from every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. Their sickness shall be no more, not an ache nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay. Not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will Earth's society be, and weeping, bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away, when thus they realize the resurrection work complete.
Reason has told us that a scheme so grand and comprehensive, beyond all that we could otherwise have reason to expect, yet built upon such reasonable deductions must be the plan of God for which we seek. It cannot be the mere device of men, for even when revealed, it is almost too grand to be believed by men. When Columbus discovered the Orinoco River, someone said he had found an island. He replied, "No such river as that flows from an island. That mighty torrent must drain the waters of a continent." So the depth and power and wisdom and scope of the Bible's testimony convince us that not man, but the Almighty God is the author of its plans and revelations.
And now let's sing hymn number 296. Hymn number 296. And let's sing verses 1, 4, and 5. Verses 1, 4, and 5. Well, now we have a testimony from Pastor Russell. It's read by Brother Larry McCullen.
This is from Convention Reports, pages 54 and 55. And I quote, "God has a way of allowing us to get very hungry before he gives us the truth. My own experience was that as a boy of 16, I got very hungry for the truth, but could find nothing satisfactory to me. I used to say, 'This that I have is not the great God that I want, full of justice, love, power, and wisdom. These must be infinite qualities pertaining to Jehovah, and that is the God I am looking for.' I did not think to look into the Bible, and so looked into the various denominations. And after looking into their views, and finding them all short, not a little bit short, but a good deal short, the aching void in my heart and the growing desire for the truth became stronger and stronger. But the Lord let me alone in the desert place to find out what it was to get real hungry. I wandered about for more than a year, and during that time I hunted around in the heathen mythologies to see who the heathen were, they or us. I finally said, 'There must be something somewhere connected with our Heavenly Father. It cannot be that God has placed us here as His creatures and not given us some knowledge of His purpose.' I was hunting for God's Bible all around the Bible, and finally said, 'Christianity comes nearer to the true conception of God, but none of the creeds could be seen to be the Word of God.' You and I would not deal with the heathen the way the creeds say God is dealing with them. God brought me back to the Bible, and I got the conviction that what I wanted was in that book somewhere. Then I read a little further and said, is it not strange that all these systems get their views out of the Bible? The Methodists say it is free grace and that they get it out of the Bible. The Presbyterians say that it is election and that they get it out of the Bible, and that the Methodists are mistaken. Then the Roman Catholic says, you are both wrong. We are the true church. Then the Lutherans say that they are the true church. Then the Baptists say that if you are not baptized, you will go to hell. I thought, if all get their views from the Bible, what a queer book the Bible must be. So after considering the matter, I realized that in all my wanderings for over a year, the Lord was showing me what I did not know and what the others did not know, that His plan was a hidden plan. Coming back to the Bible, I found, as the poet has expressed it, wonderful things in the Bible I see. Jesus loves me. And more than that, I found that Jesus loves the other man also. God's love proceeded to all mankind. And Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And He was the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Turn with me now to hymn number 22. Hymn number 22. We now have another testimony from Brother Russell's sister, Sister Margaret Russell Land.
This comes from the Convention Reports, page 12. Speaking of young Brother Charles Russell, this youth, as a member of the Congregational Church, constantly inquired for explanations of various obscure passages of Scripture. His Bible class teacher, fearing that these unanswerable questions might make infidels of the other young men in the class, advised that the questions be referred to the pastor of the church, who, after studying as to how he could harmonize the seemingly contradictory statements with which he was confronted and thus to prove the Bible to be God's word by showing its harmony, said, "Charles, I can help you very easily." And taking a book from his library, said, "Read this carefully. It will satisfy your mind thoroughly on these points." He, very much pleased, took it home and began to read. But after reading one page, he closed the volume and returned to the minister with the remark, "I shall need to see the book which precedes this one." "Why, what do you mean?" asked the minister. "I mean that this book starts out by assuming to be very true the very things I desire to have proven to be true. I want the book which proves the Bible to be God's word and shows harmony in these scriptures." The minister said, "I would advise you to stop investigating these things, for they were never intended to be understood." But he was met with the query, "Why then did God place them here? If this is God's word, I believe he designed that it should be understood." Finally, it was decided best to call a meeting of the church session. Here was more perplexity for the youth. He wondering why it should be necessary to call in consultation any outsiders, but he consented. The men constituting this session ranked high in professional and literary circles, one being a professor in the Allegheny Theological Seminary. Charles met with them. At the close of the meeting, the list of questions were returned to him with the admission that no satisfactory solution to these could be found. Later, at a church meeting, he requested a letter of dismissal, stating his reasons for withdrawing from church fellowship. About this time, he had a very strange dream, and although he was not at all superstitious, not a believer in signs, dreams, and so forth, being extremely practical, yet this dream strangely impressed him. In his dream, he seemed confined in an underground passage and stifled as with gases. Upon seeking an exit, he started toward a tiny yet the only visible light. He, however, found his progress impeded by prostrate bodies, seemingly dead, but upon examination he discovered they were merely stupefied with these same gases. He woke and, feeling much impressed by this dream, sought its significance, until finally this thought dawned upon him. Could it be that these were all stupefied by the same gases, doctrinal errors, from which he was awaking? Could it possibly be that God was awaking him first and that his life's work was to awaken and help release others?
Thank you. We often wondered if this book wasn't the first volume and that he was looking for. Certainly explained these things. But recently our class started the first volume. There's a statement on page 10 that none of us should miss. We will shorten it a bit. It says, quote, "In this work, we shall endeavor to set before the unbiased reader the plan of God as it relates to and explains the past, the present, and the future of his dealings in a way more harmonious, beautiful, and reasonable than generally understood, yet that this is the result of extraordinary wisdom or ability on the part of the writer is positively disclaimed. It is the light from the Sun of Righteousness in the dawn of this millennial day that reveals these things as present truth now do." Brother Russell is not just being humble here. He has pointed to the facts. The scriptures show that a powerful outpouring of truth at our Lord's return. These scriptures also show how the truth would be delivered and that it would be God's truth, not man's. In Luke 12, a grand feast of truth is described as one of the signs of our Lord's presence. Luke 12:37. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." Later in chapter 12, Luke describes how this vision would be delivered by a single individual to his fellow servants. The message to the seventh church in Revelation 3:20 also describes this feast at his second advent. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and him with me." Habakkuk 2:1-4, in combination with Hebrews 10, again show that this vision of truth will be revealed at our Lord's second advent by a single watchman. But perhaps the most interesting of all is the message delivered in Revelations chapter 17 through chapter 22. In these chapters, this angel or messenger identifies himself multiple times. We can also identify him by the message delivered. In Revelations 17:1 and Revelations 21:9, he tells us that he is one of the seven angels, messengers, mentioned in Revelation 16. He also here shows us the judgment and identity of Babylon the Great. Revelations 21:15, he measures the city and finds that the new government would consist of 144,000. In Revelations 22:1, he explains restitution. In Revelations 22:17, he tells us that he is a man. In Revelations 22:10, he explains that it is time to know the chronology, and the title of the second volume is mentioned. And finally, in Revelations 22:9, he tells us that he is one of the brethren, our fellow servant, and he tells us not to worship him. The Heavenly Father does not leave us without sufficient information. An important message has been delivered. Let's now sing hymn number 171. Now for a few words concerning worshiping the messenger. I think this is something that gets quite a lot of attention, and I think it's important to consider it. Satan often pits two extremes against one another that the real truth will be lost sight of. This is yet another way that Satan has attempted to take away present truth via two extremes. Hopefully, none of us would be found in either extreme. Extreme one, do not read the volumes because it would be worshiping a man. But if we quit reading the harvest message, the message intended for our ears will be lost. Satan will have gained the victory. How foolish it would be for God to give a message that should never be read. Extreme two, fall down and worship the angel, the messenger. If we do not prove it from the scriptures, we are misusing the messenger. We will not gain the intended benefit. Without proof, we may misunderstand the message, and we will not become grounded in the truth, and Satan will again gain the victory. Furthermore, if we lavish praise and eulogize Brother Russell, his intelligence, his eloquence, it leads away from the facts as to how present truth was obtained. By speaking of his intelligence, his eloquence, etc., we would be giving him the credit for the truth instead of our God who gave it. Let us properly honor the messenger, but not to the detriment of the truth. In summary, we should use the message for what it was intended. We should use it in our home studies to find and prove the truth from the scriptures. We should use it in our class studies to do the same. We should not allow any of Satan's deceptions to take these valuable tools away. Now, in this next section, let's each ask ourselves, how fully have I studied the truths which we hold so dear?
Philippians 1, 9 and 10 from the Weymouth Translation. And it is my prayer that your love may be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception, for testing things that differ, so that you may be men of transparent character and may be blameless in preparation for the day of Christ, being filled with these fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Reprint 3199. Each consecrated believer should ask himself, how carefully have I studied that which I have clearly recognized as divine truth? And how fully capable am I, therefore, of handling the sword of the Spirit? Few indeed are those who can say they have fully digested and assimilated all they have received, that they have let none of these things slip from memory, that they have so treasured it up in their hearts that it is their meditation by day and by night, that they have a ready answer, a thus saith the Lord, for every man that asks them a reason for the hope that is in them, concerning any point of doctrine, that they can clearly and intelligently portray the divine plan, quote the divine authority for each successive step of it, and, if need be, point out its place in the divine system of types. To gain such proficiency in the Word is indeed the work of a lifetime, but every day should see a closer approximation of the proficiency, and will indeed, if we are faithful students and faithful servants of the truth.
Let's sing hymn number 238. 238.
Our hearts and all
Now consider an observation. It was made over 100 years ago and by a brother from Texas.
This brother looks like E.J. Cord from Texas. I've learned from observation that those who merely read, and he says the dawn's here, but the dawn wasn't back then. It wasn't until 1935, so he had to admit the volumes. I've learned from observation that those who merely read the volumes without examining the context of scriptures quoted do not become well established in the truth, so that when the fire that tries every man's faith becomes more intense, they are unable to endure the ordeal. It has further been my experience that those who state that they have the Bible to read and that it is sufficient for them without reading the Dons or the Volumes, never come to a clear knowledge of the truth, because they thereby ignore the instrumentality that God has been pleased to honor in setting forth His truth in these last days.
Very good. Thank you. Now we'll move on to Brother Peter there, who will read a selection called True Light.
True Light. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 from the Diaglot. Take care that no one make a prey of you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Reprint 46. True light is in harmony with all previous light or truth. We should scrutinize closely everything presented as light, which shines only as it is able to extinguish previous light. Remember, too, that now, the evil day, is not so much a time of attack and advance as of watching and withstanding the attacks of error. Take unto you the whole armor, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow.
There is a tendency for some to always be looking for something new. But others say, what a joy the Lord has revealed so much. We do not need to be the ones that found it. It is not our truth. It is God's truth. Brethren, we have been invited to think God's thoughts. As Jesus said in John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. In John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Should we do any less? As 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. It is not for us to judge others personally, but we can judge ourselves, and we should not put any on the platform that preach themselves. Reprint 5594. Have you given God the glory in all the affairs of your life? In whatever measure of success you've attained in His service? Or have you often taken the glory to yourself? This is a good question for each one of the Lord's children to ask himself. We know that we have deserved no glory whatever in connection with what we possess or what we've accomplished. If any have attempted to take the glory to themselves, they have taken the glory from God. Contrast this spirit, the spirit of taking the glory, from that of the seventh messenger. Reprint 24:53. The writer wholly disclaims superior ability or qualification for the reorganization of the truth in its present solidarity. As the time had come for the bringing together of the scattered thoughts of past centuries in the marvelous inventions of our day, so the time had come for the bringing together of the fragments of hopes and promises of God's Word scattered throughout Christendom. To deny that the Lord has simply poured out present truth in His own due time and in His own way would be as wrong as to claim it as of our own invention. Poured out exactly expresses the truth on this point too. For He neither burned the midnight oil, nor racked His brain, nor otherwise forged the chain of truth with heavy sledge blows of human reason on the anvil of knowledge. On the contrary, it came gradually, silently, as comes the morning dawn. The only effort necessary was to keep awake and face the right direction. Now let's sing hymn number 183. We've got a little more time here than I thought, so I'm really kind of excited about that. So we might be able to actually finish some of these things. It's this next section that I think is especially important. We're going to switch gears just a bit and now consider the effect the truth has on our characters. I think both aspects are very important. So we're going to go ahead and read all of those, even the ones we'd crossed out. As we receive these beautiful truths, we will find that it becomes necessary for us to sacrifice. We need to sacrifice to have time to study them, and then sacrifice again in order to faithfully proclaim them. Let's now see what this sacrifice looks like in practice.
This is from the sermon book, pages 652 through 654. Perhaps before your consecration, you were ambitious in the exercise of legitimate business talent. But your consecration demanded time and thought for the careful study of God's Word. You had to curb your business ambition. Both your time and your talent were yours no longer, for you had consecrated them to the Lord. Your father's business was first. Therefore, your former ambitions were restricted to necessity and to the promotion of the Heavenly Father's business. It may be that you were fond of company and passed many a pleasant hour in music, amusements, and games. Now, while not condemning these innocent recreations in the world, your covenant of sacrifice with Christ demands your time, money, and influence. Perhaps you had taken great pleasure in making home elegant, in dressing yourself and your family in elegance. But now, with time and money fully consecrated, you realize something of the pleasure of sacrificing with Christ by denying yourself such luxuries and by restricting your outlay of the Lord's time and money to the providing of things needful and decent in the sight of all men. Possibly you once were interested in politics, in the prison reform movement, in a labor union, etc., etc. But now you find that your consecration vow compels you to pursue a different course. As you mark carefully our Lord's course, you will perceive that although he was in sympathy with every moral reform, yet he used his time and influence wholly in preaching the gospel. And as you came more fully to appreciate the Lord's ways, you realized that these moral reforms could never reach perfection until Messiah's kingdom shall obtain control. Once you carelessly and ignorantly, though benevolently, supposed that all denominations of Christians believed alike and merely took so many different routes to heaven. Then your friends called you a broad-minded Christian. But after your consecration had led you to a study of God's plan as recorded in His Word, you perceived your mistake. Many of the doctrines taught by all the denominations are contrary to God's purposes as revealed in His Word. Then an additional trial came upon you. Would you or would you not sacrifice your honor, your social standing, your good name, and your broad-minded reputation for the truth? Thus you began to be what the world calls narrow-minded, and were obliged to oppose certain systems as well as doctrines.
There's a poem that we have often enjoyed, and I don't have the reference here, but it's one in the Poems of Dawn. I'm going to read portions of it. It takes great strength to bring your life up square with your accepted thought and hold it there. It takes great strength to live where you belong when other people think that you're wrong. People you love and who love you and whose approval is a pleasure you would choose. It takes great love to stir a human heart, a love that is not shallow, is not small. It is not for one or two, but for them all. Love that can wound love for its higher need. Love that can lose love, family, and friend, and yet steadfastly live loving to the end. Let's read, let's have hymn number 197.
Thank you.
So in conclusion, brethren, let's remember the June 19th manna and the treasure the truth is to us all. We've been given a grand feast. Do not let Satan take it away. Use the message and the messenger for what was intended and prove it by the scriptures. Above all, let's live the truth. Let's be willing to follow our Lord and sacrifice all in the service of the truths that we hold so dear. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.